have your Bibles with you, can you go with me, please, to, actually, if you can find two openings. In the Old Testament, we'll go to Jeremiah, but first of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Jeremiah 29, Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you that are familiar with the Word, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter on the subject of faith. And let me just say this, friends, that the life of faith is for every Christian. Sometimes we hear the expression living by faith and we think about the missionary. We think about the pastor. We think about the evangelist. Basically somebody who's left their job and is now believing God for money to pay the bills and for food to put on the table. Now, don't misunderstand me. Without a doubt, there are people and their faith is expressed in that way. But the reality is that you can have an excellent job and get a huge salary and still live by faith. Because living by faith actually works out in the fact that you believe God. Now, that is not something vague. That boils down to the fact that you believe the Bible, which is His Word. To the extent that you apply its principles into every area of your life, be it your marriage, your family, your work, your community, your church, like you apply the principles of God's Word into every area of your life, and then you dare to believe that the things that God has promised, He will do for you. Not just for everybody else, but He will do it for you. So the life of faith is for every Christian. This is so important that there's actually a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, that is a very powerful statement, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Coming to church without faith can be just religious. Amen? Preaching without faith can become just a talk. Praying without faith can be just going through the motions. It's got to have faith. It's going to have that punch in the spirit, if you like. It's got to have faith if it's going to produce the fruit and do the works that God intended for it to do. So the life of faith is for every Christian. And so we must examine ourselves. Now, I'm not going to focus on faith. I'm going to focus, if you like, this morning on an expression of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, actually, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find different expressions of faith. And it will be good for you because then you could see areas in your own life of how you can express faith. For instance, Abel's faith was expressed through an offering that he gave. Abram's faith was expressed through leaving family, that which was familiar and comfortable, and go into a place that God said, I'll let you know when you get there. Noah's faith was expressed through preparing and building an ark. Sometimes I hear people say, well, we're just believing that God will send people in, but there's no preparation for when the people do come in. So Noah's faith was expressed through preparation. And so we read different expressions of faith through these great heroes, if you like, from the Old Testament, and ways that our faith can be expressed. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, or the King James translation says, a good report. I don't think I ever had a good report at school. But I believe we can get a good report here if we'll believe God. Now look at verse 1 again. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Instantly we see that faith deals with an unseen realm. So faith should not be limited to nor restricted by the things that we see. I suppose you could add the other physical senses to that. In fact, friends, the reality is we have to learn to see what our eyes don't show us. Do you remember Joshua when Jericho was completely closed, the doors were locked, the windows were shut, nobody was coming in? God said to him, see, I have given you the city. It didn't look like it with these eyes, but you have to learn to see what your eyes don't show you. You have to learn to see all of these seats filled before they will be filled. You have to learn to see yourself sitting with your friends and your family. Amen? Your spouse, your children, people in your community, you have to learn to see them. Sitting alongside you here on the platform, engaged in worship and building the church. You have to learn to see what your eyes don't show you. The world says seeing is believing. But if you'll believe, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, according to the scripture. Faith deals with an unseen realm. Now notice again, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Wouldn't it be true to say that the things you hope for, you do not see? Amen? The things you hope for, you do not see. Now that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning with you and perhaps stimulate your thinking and cause you to ask some questions perhaps. Looking at hope, because there is a way that hope is used every day in our ordinary vernacular that really, if we apply that to the scripture and what this verse is talking about, we're out of sync with the word. Because hope, the way we use it on a daily basis, is more like a wish. Perhaps born out of a need or out of a desire, but there's no certainty, there's no confidence. And let me say this, friends, if you have that kind of hope for God's promises, concerning God's promises, again, you're out of sync with his word. Because biblical hope is not a wish, whether it's born out of a need or a desire. It is not a wish. It is not a want. It is not a, I would like it to be so. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. And really, the strength of your expectation can be an expression of the strength of your faith. So if I'm praying for healing, but I'm wishing for healing and not really expecting healing to come, really that lack of expectation is an indicator of a lack of faith. Because if you are in faith, you are confidently expecting. And the stronger your faith, the stronger your expectation. Amen. And we have too many Christians who have this ordinary worldly hope for God's promises. And they wonder why they fail to experience the things that they're praying and believing God for in their life. You know, we could say, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. Need to do the garden. Not that I would ever do the garden, but we hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. But if you don't have a confident expectation, doesn't matter what you hope for, it will not produce fruit in your life. Faith is the substance. Now, another word for substance would be the grounding or the foundation. So let me put it this way. Just give me a little bit of license. I've never been to Bible school, so just bear with me. Faith is the foundation upon which our hopes are built. Faith is the foundation upon which our confident expectation stands. Are you with me? So if you are in faith, you should have a confident expectation. Whether it's for healing, you should expect that change to come in your body. If it's for provision, you're not looking at all the ways it can't happen. You just know that God is able to meet all your need according to his riches and glory. So it doesn't matter what avenue he uses, they're all at his disposal. You confidently expect provision to come. If it's for wisdom, if it's for guidance, you are expecting guidance. And let me say this again, friends, the degree or the strength of your expectation indicates the degree or the strength of your faith. So if you're not expecting, you need to get back to God's word, because that's the means by which this faith can come and whereby you can live with a confident expectation. And sometimes, you know, hope has had a little bit of a negative press in church circles. But Paul talked about three powerful forces that should constantly be working in your life and mine: faith, hope, and love. Just because love is the greatest, that doesn't mean we discard faith and hope. These powerful forces should constantly be working in your life and mine. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's go over to Jeremiah in 29. And I think this will be a familiar verse to some, if not all of you. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Does the Lord ever think about you? Yes. Or does he just have weightier issues to concern himself with? The greater humanity. Does he have time to really think about, you know, Middle England? We know he listens to the great people, the important people, the Queen, the Prime Minister, you know, presidents. And perhaps he has time for the destitute, the orphans and the widows. But what about the people in between? Does he have time to think about you and me? The psalmist said if his thoughts about us could be numbered, they're more than the sand on the seashore. There's one portion of scripture I like to read regularly, if not every day. Psalm 115 and verse 12 says, the Lord has been mindful of us. What's on his mind? He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. Anyone in this room called Israel? He will bless the house of Aaron, the next portion says. Anyone in this room called Aaron? He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Does the Lord ever think about us? Some people think he's very concerned about, you know, the universe, but then the environment. He doesn't really have time to think about me. Absolutely, you are on his mind to the degree, friends, that he knows the number of hair on your head. That level of detail. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. So this verse not only lets us know that God thinks of us, but it also expresses and reveals to us the nature of his thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think for you, toward you, says the Lord. Or the translation says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Now notice, thoughts or plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Notice the nature of his thoughts. These words are telling us exactly what they are, but they are also telling us what they are not. They are thoughts of peace. They are not thoughts of evil. Now listen to other translations. One puts it this way, my plans for you are for good and not for disaster. You know, I have to be honest with you, friends. It frustrates me when I hear the media, the news, describe natural disasters, and especially the insurance companies, when they describe them as acts of God. That frustrates me. I'll tell you something else. It really ticks me off when I hear Christians say that God is punishing them for their sin. Because as far as I'm concerned, the full punishment and weight of man's sin fell on Jesus when he was crucified. And if we're saying that people have to be punished for their sin, we're saying that the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf was insufficient. Amen. And there have been these disasters. We think about Haiti and Pakistan and Chile and other natural things that have occurred on the earth, and they describe it as acts of God. No, his word says, my plans for you, my thoughts are for good and not for disaster. As far as I'm aware, my Bible says Jesus came to give life, and it's the enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His plans are for good and not for disaster. Another translation says, plans for wholeness and not for evil. The NIV says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Another translation again says, plans to fill you, plans to bless you with a future filled with hope. A future of success and not suffering. Notice the words that are used to describe God's plans for us. Plans of peace. And the word translated to peace also means plans for good, plans for wholeness, plans to prosper you. Reminds me of the scripture when in Deuteronomy he said, I will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and not beneath. So his plans are for peace and not for evil. The challenge for you and my friends, is do we believe this? And I mean, do we really believe this? Outside of these four walls, when the rubber hits the road Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, when things seem to go wrong, when bad news comes and bad things happen, do we still believe this? Because many do not. And somehow we have allowed the experiences of life, and we've all had negative experiences. We've all experienced challenges. And things have gone wrong. And we've been disappointed. We've been hurt. There's such a tendency for us to reduce God's word to complement our experiences, when God actually wants us to believe that he can raise our experiences to the fulfilling of his promises. Amen? Do we really believe God has plans for us that are described in these verses, that are described using these words? You see, sometimes you talk like this and people think, well, we'll wait for his head just to get back into the atmosphere and his feet in touch with reality. Because, Aaron, you have to be real. This is real, friends. The scriptures are real. They are the truth. Didn't Jesus teach the disciples to pray, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven? Is that right? I know sometimes in ministry, and I'm sure John and Christine could verify this and others who've been involved in ministry, sometimes there can be the temptation to take the burden of the ministry or the care of the ministry upon yourself. And you feel that you are responsible for everything that you say coming to pass in other people's lives. And so sometimes you can find yourself being everyone's personal counselor, their helper, their intercessor, their advocate, almost their personal Holy Spirit, their burden bearer, their healer, almost their Lord and Savior and soon coming King. You can take that burden on yourself. But we are not anyone's Holy Spirit. Amen. We are not other people's burden bearers. We are not their healer. We're not supposed to answer our own prayers. Amen. We are to do and to say what the Lord tells us to do and say. We are to roll the care over it, of it onto him and enjoy our full salvation. I can remember hearing of a young minister who was helping actually another ministry, a healing ministry. And it was a local church environment, and people would come in, and many of them couldn't be helped by doctors and nurses in later stages of their diseases. And so there were a lot of seriously ill people in these healing services, Monday to Friday. The word was preached concerning faith and healing, and just to encourage people. And as the Spirit would lead, they would minister to the people. And thank God, people were healed. People were healed. God still heals today. But there were some people who were not healed because of the nature of their condition and how far on they were. Some people died. Let me say this, friends. That's not the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. Amen. That is not the worst thing that could happen to a child of God. Never feel sorry for a believer who has gone to be with the Lord. They probably feel sorry for you. Amen. There's not a moment when they don't feel 100%. There's not a moment when they're a little bit off color or feeling under the weather. They're more alive now than they ever were on planet Earth. Amen. That's not the worst thing that could happen to a child of God. But he just felt that, you know, if I was more anointed, if I had more faith, if I could just yield to the Holy Spirit a little bit more, perhaps none of these people would die. They would all get healed. So he prayed more intensely. He studied the word and he fasted more. And all that is good. But the motivation behind it is really unbelief and pride. Because feeling that he is the healer. And after an extended period of time doing this and getting other people to pray and fast, and he had a team working with him. And so all morning they had to pray, then all morning they had to fast. They were supposed to have lunch, but we're fasting through that and we're praying through that. He lost his peace. He lost his joy. Until the Lord let him know, you are not the healer. Amen. You are not the healer. Friends, you are not the healer. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll make it worse. No, he said, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do we believe this? We have to, because caught up in the busyness of life and work and marriage and family and ministry, you can lose this. Amen. And your expectation is based on your experience and not God's promise and not his plan. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to be in faith. We have to believe and live with a confident expectation. Can you say amen? What do we do when things go wrong? What do we do when negative things happen? We have to hold fast. We have to stand, and having done all, stand. We have to resist the devil. Just because he comes, that does not mean that he's overcome. He has to be resisted. Look at your own life. How do you see the future? Do you look forward to the future with peace? Do you look to the future with excitement, with expectation, confident expectation for good? Or do you look forward to the, or do you look to the future with despair? Almost with dread. Thinking tomorrow can be no better than yesterday. The scripture says the path of the just is as the shining light that gets brighter and brighter. Amen. How do you look? How do you see retirement? How do you see old age? Well, this might apply to some people more than others, but we're all going in the same direction. Amen? We're all, the Lord tarries, we're all going there. How do you see retirement? You see, there is a danger that we become conformed to the world in our thinking. And we have the same expectation that the world has, and our belief in God's promises is really conditional upon the season of life that we find ourselves in. For instance, does the scripture say, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory until you retire? Are you with me? Does the scripture say, I am the Lord that heals you, and then put an age clause? Because when you get to a certain age, things are bound to happen. Or is that just the way the world thinks, and we've accepted it for ourselves? Amen? I can remember, I'm past 40 for those of you. Don't know me. Actually, I'm closer to 50 than I am. 40. But I can remember when I got to about around 40 that I started to hear people say that when you get to a certain age, your brain cells start to harden. And that's why people become forgetful and what have you. Actually, the reality is that people seem to get to a stage in life where they stop learning things. And that's the problem. That's the problem with thinking you know everything. You stop learning new things. Amen. And actually, it's learning new things that stimulates your mind. So they say, keep on learning, learning languages, learning instruments and what have you, and that'll keep your mind strong. Keep on reading, what have you, gather more information, and that'll keep you strong. But I remember hearing all these things about that when you get to a certain age, around about 40, from then on, your brain cells start to harden. You start to forget things. I woke up one morning, and my wife was up with the children. And I thought, oh, I'll make the bed. So I made my side of the bed, and I got round to her side of the bed, and I thought, now what did I come here for? And I thought, it's happening to me, it's happening to me. And it's almost like that became my expectation until, you know, the Holy Spirit helped us to see that this should not be our expectation. God's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ, and this should be our expectation. He quickens our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells within us. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he's to be glorified. And our expectation has to be based upon his word, an expression of our faith. Amen. How do you see the future? How do you see retirement? some of you, yeah, exactly. Some of you are saying, what retirement? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He daily loads us with benefits. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. He said, with long life, I will satisfy you. This has to be our expectation. But it has to be strong in here. Amen? Because out here, it will be challenged. You have to have this anchor in your soul. You have to renew your mind with God's word. Can you say amen? What should our response be? Let's go quickly to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I'll tell you one of the things that we've done. We don't directly reject God's word. We just put a little different slant on it. Reminds me of the children of Israel. They all agreed it's a wonderful land, the 10 spies. And these were actually leaders. And sometimes I hear leaders and I think, what hope do the people have? What hope do the people have? These were leaders. The spies were leaders. They all agreed it's a wonderful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants. The cities are walled and very great. And all these nations are in there. And the giants, we saw the sons of the giants. They said, it's a wonderful land, but Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life. And so Jesus is not denying the realities of life here on planet Earth, but he's letting us know who has the final say. Amen. And who should always have the final say. You see, God said, I've given you the land, go in and possess it. And they said, it's a wonderful land, but. And what we have done, and what I'm generalizing, the churches and Christians have done, is they've taken John 10 and verse 10 and just reversed things. So instead of saying the thief comes, but Jesus has come, they say Jesus has come that we might have life, but the thief. Are you with me? And they justify that because of their circumstances and their experience. Yeah, we know God has plans. And yeah, I know that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we know that he has thought for us and he prepares a table before us. But the thief comes. And so they allow the thief to have the final say and they are robbed of the promise and the life that God has prepared for them. Notice what Paul said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Notice we're not going to get it. Notice we have the same spirit of faith. According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe. And therefore, speak. Your words locate you. And if you'll be honest with yourself, your thoughts locate you as well. And the thoughts that you entertain, the thoughts that you nurture, locate and actually are instrumental in defining the life that you live. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we cannot deny scriptural truth and reality. He says we have this spirit of faith, we believe, and therefore we speak. Now notice the way that was expressed through Paul or in his experiences. Just a few verses before, look at verse 8. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. Now is this Jesus or is this the thief? This is the thief who presses him hard on every side. But notice his response. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Can you notice, friends, that even in the most challenging circumstances, Paul cultivated a faith response. The life of faith will not immune you from trouble, but it will equip you for trouble. It does not immune you from fiery darts, but the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts. It does not mean there won't be obstacles that look like mountains, but it equips you to speak to the mountain. It does not immune you from storms. To the wise and the foolish, the storm came. And the problem with the foolish builder was he yielded to the storm. And that can be our problem too. And Paul here said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. This is the thief comes, but Jesus is here, that we might have life. He says, we are perplexed. What does that mean? Exactly, we don't know. We're perplexed. We don't know. But we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Notice that in all these circumstances, he's not denying the situation. But he has a response of faith. He has a response that expresses a confident expectation that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Because he knows that God has a plan. In fact, in one situation when the ship was being wrecked, it says all hope that they should be saved was gone. But the Lord spoke to him and reminded him of his plans and his purpose, that you have to go into Rome. You have to speak to the king there. So his response to the friends in that dire situation was, be of good cheer. Amen? That is not a natural response. It's a faith response. Count it all joy when you fall into tests and trials. It's not a natural response. It is a faith response. We have to live spiritual lives in this natural world. Amen? Let's go to one or two more places just very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, we could do with learning how God responds. You read Psalm 2. It says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth and, you know, gathered together. They took counsel. Let's destroy their bands. Let's come against them and wipe them out. And it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Amen? He who sits in the heavens laughs. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 5 says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. In other words, let's be aware of what's going on. Amen. Let's just not coast along in neutral, no sense of purpose or destiny. Let's live purposefully. Let's be aware of what's going on. We are, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober for those who... Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put it on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love mentioned in this one verse. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The fact that he uses the helmet lets me know the mind has to be involved in this. Our mind has to be renewed if our lives are going to be transformed. The hope, the confident expectation of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in closing, look at Romans in chapter 15. Just one verse here. Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, now, may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful verse. Amen. We know about the power of the Holy Spirit. We often associate it with God doing, you know, wonders and blessing and healing and deliverance. But here, what the power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to cause us to abound in hope, to be filled with joy and peace in believing. In other words, our lives are to be filled with a confident expectation that the goodness of the Lord will be demonstrated in our life. Amen. In your life. In your life. In your circumstances. He'll give you answers to questions and solutions to problems. And friends, you need to know that if the enemy can make something that's good into bad, if he can change something from good to bad, with God's help, it can go from bad to good and exceed. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to this power that's working in us. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a moment of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. The entrance of your word brings light. And when the light is turned on, we are illuminated. And we see the way that we should go. But we also become aware of the things that would cause us to stumble. I pray that what we have received will be like a mirror that we stand before. We're not looking at anyone else or examining other people's lives. Your word paints a picture. Your spirit bears witness with our heart that this is the way. Walk in it. It bears witness with our heart about changes that we need to make. Help us, I pray, to live in such a way that we do not come behind nor fall short of one good thing that you can, but that we might run our race and finish our course with joy. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen and amen. The Lord bless you.